It's your life. Live it. Live on AWR SID Media. From broadcast to baptism.
So Pastor Mkandawira is here to give us some perspective, some insight, some understanding as to what exactly is this. You know, the first time I was introduced to the concept of the possibility that God does not exist was when I was, 10 years old at junior secondary? Yeah, I think I was doing standard 7. Yeah, I think I was 10 years old. Oh, was it 11 years old? Yeah, around there. And these boys at school, we were sitting as 10, 11-year-olds philosophizing, and mainly it was these white boys that thought they knew it all that just destroyed my faith, saying God does not exist. God is a figment of my imagination. I had to go back and talk to my mom about it. And well, she gave me enough reason to stay in the faith, even though it was waning. I can tell you it was waning. And then the second time it was challenged was when I was doing matric and we were debating. I was in debating class and we were debating the existence of God and these theories at matric. Can you imagine? The theory of evolution was first introduced to me as a kid at matric. You can imagine the amount of disillusionment I experienced. But then again, I was forced then, at matric, I was forced to read beyond the scriptures and read what they understood. And then I got, some reassurance. But that doesn't mean everyone is going through the same path as I am. There are a lot of people who are being challenged and they are told there is no God. We didn't come from some creator God. We come from evolution. You know those kinds of arguments that they are advancing to, and they give you science that appears to be very convincing. Today, we're here to address that issue. And here, Pastor Andrew Mkandawira is standing by to help you so that you don't find yourself challenged. And if you are challenged, you know how to push back. Our question, how can challenges about the existence of God be addressed? Pastor Andrew Mkandawira, good afternoon to you. Welcome and thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Good afternoon to you too. Thank you for having me.
Thank you very much, Mfuna. So you heard our question, how can challenges about the existence of God be addressed?
All right. It is interesting that proving his existence has never been God's problem. And so in his mind, this has never been his problem. God just says he exists and it ends there.
Yeah.
However, scripture helps us try to prove his existence.
Yeah.
And so, let me read a few portions of scripture and then I will advance a few other reasons why God exists.
Yes, please.
And so we can address these challenges by appealing to certain aspects of life and advance those so that we see reason from those and then prove God's existence. However, God himself has never dared to prove his existence. It's just something that doesn't bother him. But this is what scripture says. And I love this. I'll read it from the NIV. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 to 4. This is what the Bible says. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no word. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words into the ends of the world. And it goes on and on and on. But here, scripture says that creation declares the glory of God. In other words, the idea of creation demands a creator. And so, the vast creation in the heavens, in the universe, the order and design in the universe, declares that there must have been somebody who created these things. There must have been an intelligent mind behind the beauty in the universe. And so that is what scripture says. So one thing we can do to address the idea of the challenge of God's existence is simply appeal to order and design in creation, because that demands an intelligent mind behind the order and the design in creation. The other thing is appealing to morality. You know, the idea of absolute morality. You know, today, society, the world will claim that actually there is no such thing as absolute morality. But the Bible actually says there is. And so, let me read from Romans chapter 2, verse 12 to 15. And I'm reading this from the New King James Version. This is what the Bible says. Verse 12 of Romans 2. For as many as have sinned without the law will perish without the law. As many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. And so, Paul here actually says there is actually such a thing as morality. So even when we don't have a law that pushes this morality to us, our own heart, our own conscience bears us witness or accuses us of wrongdoing. And so when we know we have done wrong, our own conscience will tell us of that wrongdoing. And so appealing to morality is one of those things we can do to dispel the idea, the challenge of God's existence. Another thing is life. Life only comes from life. Life does not come from non-life. The Bible actually says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, saying that life came from a living being, God. Life does not come from non-life. And so we could have arguments concerning evolution but the idea is, at the beginning point, where did life start from? Does that argument make sense? That, you know, there was just a big bang and then, you know, life began to evolve. Life happened and it began to evolve from a single cell to multiple cells and then into human beings. And okay, when did evolution stop evolving? Because you see, if human beings came from, you know, a single cell and multiplied into and became human beings and this sophisticated organism, why did evolution stop? Why is this organism not evolving further from a human being into something else? And so the fact is that life came from life and did not come from a non-life, because life does not come from non-life. So the idea of thus in the beginning, God makes better sense than matter and energy. And then lastly, we could also appeal to the idea of the drive for purpose and meaning, the meaning of life. You see, human beings have this desire to find their purpose, to find their meaning for life. If life was meaningless, we would not have that drive, we would not have that desire. But the fact that we have a drive, we have the desire to find purpose and meaning for our own lives, means that we were created for a purpose. And the fact that we were created for a purpose means that God exists, because he must have been the one who created. Besides the drive for purpose and meaning for life, there's also the innate desire for life after death. This can only come from the fact that God exists. If God doesn't exist, our life now does not mean anything. And if life is meaningless now, then after death, life would be meaningless. Then there would be no a life after death. But the fact that we have this desire to live on after life means that there must be a God who exists, one who can bring about the possibility of such a life even after death. And so these are some of the things. And I wish that I had enough time, actually. But 5 minutes is not enough to do justice to this very complex idea of the existence of God. But these are the things that we could advance to, you know, just address the challenge of the existence of God.
So I'm hearing you using reason and rationale. Is my interpretation of what you're doing correct, Mfundis?
It is correct.
So we are depending on the people who we are reasoning with to share our reasoning trajectory.
So that is a good question. And you are right that I'm using reason and rationale, because the Bible simply says that God exists. The Bible does not argue for God's existence. It as if God does not intend to waste his time arguing. You know, somebody says, to those who believe that God exists, no explanation is needed.
Right.
But for those who do not believe that God exists, no explanation will ever suffice. And so God does not argue for his existence. He simply just declares it. And that is what scripture does.
I hear
so
you,
when
Mfundis,
we read from...
What I'm trying to establish, Mfundis, is that we have... when these challenges arise, they don't arise from people who are unable to reason. They arise from people who are reasoning differently.
Exactly.
While I totally agree with you that it is reasonable to conclude that there is no design without a designer, that is one way of reasoning it out. Because we do know that there are beautiful things that happen that are not happening because there were designs. I'll give you an example. In the world of art, there is something called abstract art, where people just throw paint. Sometimes they just let the paint fall where it may, and there it is. It's art. They call it abstract art. But surely we cannot say that design that you see on the canvas is because of the designer. Somebody designed it. They stretched those lines that way. No, it just happened. So some people can argue and reason things slightly differently from us. And if we're going to use arguments, linear arguments, like where there is a design, there is a designer. What do we do when somebody counter argues that by suggesting that actually can be designs without a designer?
Right. So the reason I decided to use some such things as design and order is simply because these are the very arguments that those who do not believe God exists use. And so this is a counter argument, and using the very reasons that they're using, you then see, okay, this is actually not making sense at all. It doesn't really make so much sense. And so the idea is this: as far as scripture is concerned, it simply says God exists, no questions about it. But then in our reasoning, we question the idea of his existence. And so when we question the idea of his existence, on what ground do we question the idea of his existence? And these are some of those grounds. And based on these grounds, we find that when we counter those grounds, actually it makes better sense that there is a God, because design, and I'm glad you used the idea of an abstract painting. This abstract painting did not come about by itself. There was somebody who was throwing paint on the canvas. Now, it may be that, yes, he did not stretch. They did not stretch their hands to do the, you know, and the thing came about because, you know, it was not, the design happened in the mind of this painter. So he is doing this abstract painting, but in his mind he knows what he is doing. And so design is already in the mind of the painter. Things just fell into place while he was throwing paint on the canvas. But as he's throwing paint on the canvas, he has something in, so he already sees the conclusion from the beginning, because the design is already in the mind. The thing is, where there is design, there must be a design. And so the idea of arguing from reason and rationale is simply going into their comfort zone, because really, when you want to stay in the Bible, there is really absolutely no reason to forward, because simply the Bible just says he exists and it ends there. But because these people who argue that God does not exist will not believe what the Bible says, because they don't find it believable. So you argue from their point of view. And then you find, like, evolution actually does not hold water. When you test evolution, it just doesn't make sense. And so for a reasoning mind, evolution will not make sense. For a reasoning mind, they will call for faith to believe in the fact that actually God did create. But science proves that, you see, life does not happen without life. Life has to come from life. It cannot come from anything that is non-life. We can create life, but life can only be created from life. And so that is the idea of reason and rationale, because those who argue against God's existence will not argue based on what the Bible says.
Okay. And so my final question, yeah, for this, when we quote, and I'm glad that you said it's slightly unreasonable to believe evolution, but when we quote evolution in theses and doctoral theses and treatises, they go on to be awarded their doctorates because the various members of the academia find those arguments to be sensible.
Reasonable.
Why we may sensible. Say it makes no sense, all those professors listen to the arguments advanced by the evolutionists when they are putting together their doctoral treatises and theses and so forth, and they go on to award them. They win, they defend their treatises and theses successfully. And yet we are saying it's not reasonable. It makes no sense. Surely that cannot be true.
Well, truth is true. So either evolution is true or creation is true. They both can't be true. One of them must be true.
So what I'm trying to get you to help me with, Mfunis, is your counter-argument that says evolution makes no sense. And I'm suggesting that that statement that says evolution makes no sense has already been disproved by all the universities in the Greco-Roman academic world that teaches us the way of reasoning, this Greek philosophical way of reasoning. Even you, as a theologian, when you went to school, they taught you Greek philosophy. They taught you hermeneutics. which is not based on the African way of thinking. It is not based on even the Roman way of thinking. It is based on the Greek god of knowledge and wisdom, Hermes. And so when you interpret your scripture, as you and I are speaking right now, you're interpreting scripture using hermeneutics, which is a Greek way of thinking.
True.
And you're saying now, using that very same Greek way of thinking, it makes no sense?
Exactly. So, the fact that in academia, the idea of evolution is approved as truthful does not make it true.
No. I'm not arguing truth now. I'm arguing reasonable or sensibility. You said it makes no sense. And yet, members of academia, which have produced the likes of you, they do believe it makes sense. So kindly expatiate how you counter-argue a person who says you are a product of the very same sense you're now saying it makes no sense.
All right. Okay, so the idea is this. Against the idea of creation, it holds no water. It doesn't make sense. What makes better sense is the fact that actually creation happened. And so, based on biblical truth, it does not make sense. And so, academia itself, the section of scholars and scientists who believe in creation find that evolution does not make sense, because against creation, it does not stand the test. It does not hold water. That is what I am referring to when I say it does not make sense, because I am saying, based on the argument against creation, biblically, it does not make sense.
Okay. All right. Funis, thank you very much. We'll take that form from you. Appreciate it. Have a wonderful day, Funis. Let's do this again tomorrow.
Thank you.
Gosi Funis.
Thank you so much. Have a wonderful day, too.
Same to you, Mfundiswam. Same to you.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.